And there we are. We're in a part of the book that is a bit more familiar to us, right? The Ten Commandments. Yes, I know those. I've heard of those. I recognize those. Now, what do we know so far? Well, we know that Moses here is speaking to the Israelites as they are on the cusp of the promised land, just about to enter into this promised land that is something they've been anticipating for a very long time. He's getting them ready to not only become the next generation as they enter the promised land, but to prepare the generation after them. And again, as Dan said earlier, this book is split up into three sermons. Now, Moses' first sermon went for the first four chapters of the book, and he begins his second sermon right here in chapter 5. And it's a little bit longer than the first one. It goes from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 28. Now, in this epic, epic sermon that Moses delivers, where does he begin? How do you start something like that? What does he start his second sermon in Deuteronomy with? He begins by telling the Israelites that their obedience is important. Obey God, is what he says. He says, here are God's commands, go and do them. And so, friends, that's going to be our focus this morning. We're going to focus particularly on this idea of obedience. Now, on that topic, a few weeks ago, I was reading a book by a guy named John Lennox, very smart Christian guy, debates famous atheists. And at one point in this particular book, he was arguing against the idea that God in the Old Testament seems to be very different to God in the New Testament. Now, perhaps you've felt this yourself. Perhaps you've heard people argue along these kinds of lines. God in the Old Testament, he seems to be all about rules and commandments. Do this, don't do that, or I'm going to punish you. And then suddenly in the New Testament, it seems like God is all about forgiveness, and he's all about grace. It seems like somewhere in between he's changed his mind and is suddenly different. Or so the argument goes, at least. The truth is, the Old Testament and the New Testament are in some ways actually very different. But there are not two gods in the Bible. There is one God spoken about in the Bible, and he is the God of the Old and the New Testaments. The Bible is very clear that God does not change. And as I've been thinking about these Ten Commandments and thinking about what the New Testament has to say about the Ten Commandments, what I've noticed and what I think we need to hear is that grace is there with the Old Testament's obedience, and obedience is there with the New Testament's grace. What I mean is that when we see very clearly the obedience required in the Old Testament, like in passages we've read this morning, when we see very clearly that obedience, the fact is that actually grace is there at the same time. And when we turn to the New Testament and we see very clearly the grace of the gospel and of Jesus offering forgiveness, the fact is obedience is none the less there. And in both cases, in our Old Testaments and in our New Testaments, grace and obedience go together. Grace and obedience go together. That's the thing I want us to see this morning. That was true for Moses and the Israelites, and it is true for us as Christians today. So this morning, guys, we're going to first look at the Old Testament. We're going to see in this section some of the grace that is there alongside the commandments. And then we're going to look at the New Testament and see what it has to say about obedience and the commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that today you would make us willing to obey you in the way that we should. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If God spoke to you face to face, how would you respond? If right now, in this very moment, God's physical voice entered into this room and we all heard him at the same time, how would you respond? Chapter 5, the chapter we looked at, verse 4, says this. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At Mount Sinai, Israel heard the voice of God. Their whole community stood at the foot of the mountain and heard, actually heard, God speak. And what was Israel's response when they heard God's voice? They almost died. They almost died, is what the Bible tells us. They said to Moses, please go and tell God to stop speaking to us. You go and speak to God for us, is what the Israelites tell Moses. Here in this very chapter, Moses is retelling the story of the Exodus. And in verse 25, which we didn't have read out, the Israelites say this. Verse 25. They say, we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. God spoke, and his voice and his presence was so holy and powerful and awesome and terrifying that they were completely overwhelmed by it. They knew if they heard him any longer, they would literally be destroyed by his presence. Now, at this incredible moment in history, when all of God's people hear his voice, what does he choose to say? What did God say to the Israelites in that moment? Well, the words he spoke were these 10 commandments. In this section, at the start of his sermon, Moses is telling the Israelites that they need to be obedient. They must be exclusively devoted to God. Take a look at what Moses tells them to do in the first verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. Moses summoned all Israel and said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Moses says the people must hear, learn, and follow. You must hear these commands, you must learn them, and you must follow them. You have got to obey God's commands. He's very clear. He then goes on to state the commandments in the rest of the chapter, and he explains the story, reminds them of what happened. And then at the end of the chapter, he says it again. Verses 32 and 33 at the end of this chapter say, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. There's no doubt about it. Moses says it very clearly to the Israelites. Your obedience is very important. Now, the next question that I want to ask is, having established Moses' content, you guys need to be obedient, here are the Ten Commandments. Having figured that out, how does Moses motivate these guys? What reason does he give for them? How does he convince them that they should and that they ought to be doing this obedience thing that he's talking about so much? Well, he does a couple of things. He points out the fact that God's commands are from God's own mouth. They are God's own words. He says, you were there when God spoke these commands. He also says in the last verse of the chapter that obeying the commands will lead to them prospering in the land and prolonging their life, because not only will God bless them, but the commands themselves will actually help their community to thrive. They're good commands. Now, those two reasons are there, and they're important, but they're not the only reasons that Moses gives. I want to show us another reason Moses gives for their obedience. He says, obeying God is the right response to God's grace. Their obedience is to be a response to God's grace. Like I said, grace and obedience, they go together. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, God gave him two tablets. Now, Hebrew technology wasn't quite as good as technology today. Moses' tablets didn't have Intel processors or Wi-Fi. He couldn't run Angry Birds or anything like that. In fact, Moses had one app on his tablet, and it was the Ten Commandments, inscribed by the finger of God. Now, off the top of your head, without looking down at your Bibles, off the top of your head, what was the first line written on those stone tablets? When God spoke the commandments to Israel, what was the very first thing that he said? He actually doesn't begin with the first commandment. He does not start with, "You shall have no other gods before me." The first thing God speaks when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments is this, verse 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Friends, the first line of the Ten Commandments is a statement of God's grace. It is a statement of God's grace. God begins by pointing out to the Israelites how he has been gracious to them. When the Israelites remember these commandments and think of them, they should begin by thinking something like this: God saved us from slavery. He rescued us. God has been so kind and so gracious to us. Therefore, I will have no other gods before him. Now, that's not the only place we see grace in this chapter. The fact they heard God's voice and didn't die, that's because of God's grace. The fact the commands are actually good for their community, that's because of God's grace. The fact he speaks to them at all, that's because of God's grace. The fact God has promised to be with them as they enter the promised land, that is because of God's grace. Friends, we must not think that in the Old Testament, God wanted obedience without having first shown his grace. He does not command them to obey him without him first deserving it. God had shown that he loved them in massive, massive ways. He had saved them from slavery in Egypt. Israel's obedience to God was not to be half-hearted, because he had not been half-hearted in loving and being gracious to them. I'll say that again. God was not half-hearted in loving them, so they were not to be half-hearted in loving and obeying him. As I was thinking about this idea of obedience, I remembered a story from high school. I used to do debating competitions in primary school, and when I got to high school, I was really keen to do more debating competitions. I remember one debating topic from my time doing debating at high school, and it also just happened to be the last debate that I ever did at high school. The topic of the debate was, rules are meant to be broken. And I was on the affirmative. Now, I don't think I have ever struggled so much in my life to try and come up with an argument for a debate. Here I am, a good little Christian boy, and I disagreed with every part of that statement. No one writes a rule and wants it to be broken. I sweated over the preparation of that debate. Now, unfortunately, the story has a very anticlimactic ending, because I can't remember if we won the debate or not, and I can't remember what kind of argument I gave in the debate, but I do remember writing my arguments for that debate, and it was really tough. I did not think rules were meant to be broken. Now, when we read about Jesus in the New Testament, he seems to earn himself a reputation for being a rule breaker. From the perspective of the Jewish leaders, he's the kind of guy who would say rules are meant to be broken. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these guys were experts when it came to knowing the rules. And they called Jesus and his disciples out on it. They said to him multiple times, "Stop breaking the rules." Turn your Bibles to Matthew 12 for me. I think it's page 966 if you've got one of the pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to see a story about this. Now, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then jump to verse 9 to 12. So the first two verses and then 9 to 12 of Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jump to verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Here we see Jesus actually knew the rules better than they did. Jesus knew the rules better than they did. They thought he was breaking the rules. They thought he was disobeying one of the Ten Commandments. Actually, he was obeying them better than they were. He knew the heart of the law is what we see from this. Now, here Jesus says some interesting stuff about the Sabbath, but elsewhere in the New Testament, he is even clearer about our obedience to the Ten Commandments and their meaning for his disciples. Turn ahead just a few chapters to 19, Matthew chapter 19. Here we see the story of a man who asks Jesus what he must do to get eternal life. Chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 16, just a few verses. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus here very clearly affirms these commandments. He mentions five of them here to this man. Now, the Ten Commandments, they crop up elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Paul the Apostle, in his letter to the Romans, he lists four of the commandments. He mentions adultery, murder, stealing, and jealousy or coveting. We're told multiple times in the New Testament to not worship idols. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, says God's name is to be hallowed. We're to pray that God's name would be kept holy. Jesus also says the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbors, which is the exact structure of the Ten Commandments and a very good summary of the Ten Commandments. The point is, in one way or another, all of the Ten Commandments, except perhaps the Sabbath command, are repeated in the New Testament. Clearly, Jesus doesn't think God's commands should be forgotten by Christians. Now, having seen the kind of obedience that God expected of the Israelites, we should be asking ourselves, what kind of obedience does God expect of followers of Jesus? What kind of obedience does God expect from Christians? Now, before I say what I'm about to say in answer to this question, I want to be very clear. I want to be very clear about what I'm saying. I am fully convinced that we are saved only by faith in Jesus, by the grace of God. No amount of good things that you do will make you more or less saved by God. Now, most of us know this, I think. We know this. We know that the gospel is about grace. But friends, the trap that we sometimes fall into, and the trap that Christians sometimes fall into, is downplaying, as a result of that, the obedience required by Jesus. Take a look at these verses from the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In James chapter 1, we read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then later in James, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In these three passages, we see that if we call ourselves Christians and we do not have any desire to obey Jesus' commands, we are liars, we have deceived ourselves, and we have sinned. And Jesus goes on and he adds this statement of his own. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says following him means following him, even to death. Clearly, we see in the New Testament that the call to obedience required is no different in some ways to the call to obedience we see in the Old Testament. The call to obedience in the Old Testament is not half-hearted. It was exclusive devotion to God and to keeping his commands. And this is the same kind of obedience required of Christians, I think. In fact, if anything, the obedience required by Jesus is a more radical kind of obedience. A few months ago, I was listening to a book, an audio book. It's called Crazy Love, written by a guy called Francis Chan. Some of you will have heard of this book or read it yourselves. Now, there are a few chapters in this book that really challenged me. And at one point in the book, the author is talking about Christians who are lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians. He's talking about people who go to church, sing the songs, call themselves Christians, but whose lives have no evidence in any other way that they are followers of Jesus in a real and genuine way. Chan, he tells the story of doing an exercise where he sat down, four separate sittings, and in each of those sittings he read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He read the whole Gospel in one sitting, and he tried to do it from the perspective of a 12-year-old who had never read the Bible before. Read the four Gospels from that kind of perspective. Now, his conclusion at the end of all that, his conclusion at the end was that Jesus wants all or nothing. Jesus wants all or nothing. The kind of commitment and obedience that Jesus expects is not half-hearted, is not lukewarm. In fact, this is a quote from the book. He says, as I see it, a lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. To put it plainly, churchgoers who are lukewarm are not Christians. We will not see them in heaven. Friends, that's heavy stuff. I realize that's really heavy, but I think we need to be challenged by this, don't we? We need to be challenged by this kind of thinking. We need to be challenged by the obedience God asked of the Israelites, because Christians are no less called to obey God. Obedience is not an option for Christians. The Ten Commandments are not something we can ignore. We can't just take the forgiveness of Jesus and then ignore the command to obey and follow him. God has not changed. Jesus, after having risen from the dead, spoke these words to his disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus did not say, go make disciples, baptize people, teach them to obey, but if that last one's a bit too tricky for people, don't worry about it too much. If the obedience thing is too hard. You know, just tell them to become Christians anyway. Tell them to call themselves Christians. Tell them to focus on the forgiveness. Tell them to believe all the other stuff. And don't get too worried about obeying me. I know that stuff's tricky. Don't push that issue too much. That's not what Jesus says. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, teach them to obey. Now, I said it before, but I will say it again, this time using the words of Francis Chan. The quote will be on the screen. In the midst of our failed attempts at loving Jesus, His grace covers us. Each of us has lukewarm elements and practices in our life, and therein lies the senseless, extravagant grace of it all. I'm not saying that when you mess up, it means you were never really a genuine Christian in the first place. If that were true, no one could follow Christ. The distinction is perfection, which none will attain on this earth, and a posture of obedience and surrender where a person perpetually moves toward Christ. To call someone a Christian simply because he does Christian-y things is giving false comfort to the unsaved. Grace and obedience go together. We see it in the Ten Commandments, and we see it at the cross. Now, we know that Israel failed to keep the commandments. We know that sometimes we will fail to keep God's commands. But we have something the ancient Israelites didn't. We have hope because God's Holy Spirit lives in us. He transforms our minds and He gives us the ability to better obey God. And friends, I want to finish with that message of hope. There is hope. Friends, are you willing to say that you will follow Jesus no matter the cost? Can you see the evidence in your life of being truly obedient to Jesus' commands? Do you believe that wholehearted commitment to Jesus is worth more than any other person in your life? Do you realize that the only things you do that will actually matter in eternity are the things you do in obedience to God? Moses said, hear, learn, and follow God's commands. And it's his words that I'll finish with, because I think they apply to us today as well as they did to the Israelites. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your kindness you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you have communicated to us a better way to live. Thank you that you have shown us your grace so that we might respond with true thankfulness and obedience. Lord, you know this is hard. Sometimes we fail, and we are sorry for the times when we have not obeyed you. Help us, God, by your Spirit, to live the way you would have us. Help us not to conform to the world, but to see our actions as a chance to show the radical obedience that your Son requires of us. We pray that you would help us in this. Help us not to be lukewarm or half-hearted in our response to Christ, but rather help us to be fully, exclusively devoted to obeying him. We pray this in his name. Amen.